Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this precious time when we can lay aside the cares and concerns of life, gather in this place, and come to Jesus, and have fellowship with the Son of God and with one another by the Spirit. I pray, Father, that this morning would be a time of renewal for each of us and growth in our spiritual nature and character. And that in this time, we would find strength for our journey. Thank you, Father, for teaching us today and opening our hearts to truth that, as always, sets us free. Amen and amen. Let me invite you this morning to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John. All right? Gospel of John and the first chapter. Now, I know usually we don't think about the Gospel of John when we think about the Christmas story. We think about Matthew. Matthew tells us about the angel who comes and visits Joseph and tells him to take this woman that he is engaged to that has turned up pregnant and to take her as his wife anyway, because the child that she is bearing is in fact the Son of God. And so Joseph is faithful to do that. Matthew tells us about the wise men, tells us about the star that they followed and all of those kinds of things. The Gospel of Luke is really where we get the actual birth narrative of the Lord. Luke is where we see the angel Gabriel going to Mary and announcing to her that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. We see the great faith of this young girl to say, "Be it done to me according to your word." And Lord, whatever you want, that's what I'm into. And we like to always, you know, when we talk about that, isn't that really the perspective? Shouldn't that really be the heart of every Christian? Lord, whatever you want, whatever you say, you can do it in my life. You can have your way in my heart, in my life. So she's a great example for us there. And then, of course, in Luke chapter 2 is the beautiful birth narrative of the Son of God as Mary and Joseph make their way into Bethlehem. And can find no room in the inn, and she goes into labor, she gives birth, the baby is born in a stable somewhere of some sort, and the child is laid in the manger. The angels come and rejoice, the message is announced to the wise men, they come, or to the shepherds rather, and they come, and they see the Lord, and they go back in awe of what God has done. And we don't usually think about the Gospel of John where the Christmas story is mentioned. But I think in this first chapter, in the first 18 verses or so, we certainly see it alluded to here. I want to talk about that a little bit today. But we really see something else in John's Gospel. Matthew and Luke are telling us the how of the birth of Jesus, where John gets immediately into the why of the birth of Jesus, okay? Why did he have to come? Why did this have to take place? And so that's what we want to talk about just a little bit this morning. We just do a very simple Bible study with you on these first dozen or 18 verses or so from the Gospel of John. In fact, let's just take them a couple of verses at a time, see what we can see, and see what we can learn about the Lord in these verses together. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. John writes and he says, "In the beginning..." In the beginning. Now, you've heard that phrase someplace else, haven't you? It's Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning. The dawn of all creation. And so John uses that similar phrase, I think, obviously, to connect what he's about to say with the story of creation. He says here, he says in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Let's just stop right there and see some things that we've already learned. We get an inkling just in these first couple of verses of the doctrine that we teach in the Christian church, of the doctrine of the Trinity, how God is three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In fact, just to mention to you here in that verse there where it talks about the Word, and we'll see it later in this chapter, but that phrase, the Word, it's a reference to Jesus. It's a reference to Jesus. That'll be clear as we go down through this story. John uses this phrase in other places. He used it in the book of Revelation. He wrote the book of Revelation as well. In Revelation chapter 19, about verse 13, he's describing Jesus and his second coming. And he calls Jesus the faithful and true. He calls him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he says in that same context, in that same passage of scripture, he has a name that is called the Word of God. And so Jesus is the Word of God and the expression of God. And by the way, on Thursday night, we're going to delve into this a little further, this idea of the Word of God. Because if Jesus is the Word of God, we should find Jesus all over the Bible. Does that make sense to you? If Jesus is the Word of God, if he's the Word that becomes flesh, as the 14th verse will tell us here in a moment. If he's the Word that becomes flesh, we should be able to see Jesus throughout the Bible, throughout the Word of God. And we're going to do that on Christmas Eve. We hope you can join us for that. But we look here at the doctrine of the Trinity. Notice in the first verse, it says the Word was with God. So there's distinction. But then it says the Word was God. They're one and the same. The Word is with God, but he also is God. And so the doctrine of the Trinity, some things we just simply have to take by faith. We have to accept what the Bible is telling us to be true. And some things we just cannot understand with our natural minds. But the doctrine of the Trinity is certainly one of those kinds of things. And notice he says that this Word existed in the beginning. The phrase "in the beginning" again goes back to the book of Genesis. It goes back to the dawn of all creation. And the scripture tells us that this Word, who is Jesus, existed with the Father, is one with the Father, and has been ever since the dawn of creation. Here's the point, guys. The life of Jesus did not start when the baby was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Okay? Jesus has always been. Being born as the babe in Bethlehem is simply when he clothed himself in flesh and blood and bone and came into this world to fulfill the purpose for which God was going to send him, which is to save all of the world. But in fact, what this passage is telling us, and in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. It tells us that he has always existed with God the Father. God the Father, God the Son are eternally existing, co-equal, one God. Jesus himself made the point in John chapter 8. He made the point himself that he's God. In that passage of scripture, the Pharisees are debating with him about who he is and where he came from and all of these kinds of things. And Jesus makes the comment to the Pharisees. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And Abraham was 2,000 years before Jesus, 4,000 years before us. And Jesus is telling them, before Abraham ever came along, guys, I was there. I was there. Jesus refers to himself as the I am. In the Old Testament, God refers to himself as the I am. Remember in the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 3? He's talking with Moses. He's trying to get Moses to commit to going to Egypt to bring the Israelites out of slavery there. And Moses is arguing with him because he doesn't want to do what God's telling him to do. You ever been there? And he's just griping and complaining and arguing, trying to come up with excuses. And finally he says, God, if I go down there, I'm a nobody. They don't know me from a hill of beans. If I go down there, who am I going to say sent me to them? And God says simply, just tell them, I am sent you. God is declaring himself the great I am. And throughout the Old Testament, he identifies himself as the great I am of Scripture. And then you know what? But when you get into the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of John, Jesus identifies himself as the great I am of Scripture. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is saying, I am. And what we're supposed to do with that, guys, we're supposed to look at the two testaments and we're supposed to say, God says in the Old Testament, he's I am. Jesus says in the New Testament, he's I am. Jesus must be God. And there you go. That's exactly the revelation we're supposed to get from that. And this is exactly what John is trying to tell us here. Of course, all of the Gospels ultimately are written to prove who Jesus is. To prove that he is the Son of God, God in the flesh, Savior of the world, all of these things. That's what they're all about. And John sort of gets right into it from the very get-go of his Gospel, of who Jesus is. Again, the life of Jesus doesn't begin as the babe in Bethlehem. That's merely when he becomes flesh and bone, takes human form to accomplish his purpose of saving the earth. He is an equal member of the eternally existing triune Godhead. And because he is, we are then not surprised to read in verses 3 and 4, all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And so those verses tell us, again, because he's God, he's the creator of everything. Jesus, as God, is the creator of all things. In fact, Colossians will verify that for us. If you look just real quickly at the book of Colossians in the New Testament there, and the first chapter, Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 says that God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom, that beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins through his blood. Verse 15, he, that beloved Son, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, and that word firstborn literally means the source. The source. It says he is the source of all creation. The next verse confirms that. For by him all things are created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And for him. We're going to see in just a moment, as Jesus is the light of the world, he has come to reveal things as the light. And one of the things he has come to reveal to us is our purpose as human beings in the earth. But let me just tell you, just in case I forget it later, let me just tell it to you now. The purpose of our life, and he tells us clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, we've been created by God and for God. Our life is all about God. It's about pleasing God. It's about glorifying God. It's about spending time with God. Just think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and how they were created and what they did. And the Bible tells us that God would come and walk and talk with them in the garden in the cool of the day. They were created for intimacy with the Creator. And all of us are created for intimacy with the Creator. And if we don't get that, we'll never understand what our life is supposed to be all about. And we will never find real satisfaction, meaning, and purpose in life. You're created for God, for him, to bring pleasure to him, to spend time with him, and to live a life that glorifies him. And when you understand that, when you grasp that, when the Spirit of the Lord makes that real to you, then your life really begins to take on purpose and meaning. Back over in the Gospel of John, John's going to refer to Jesus a different way in verses 5 and 9. Now, with your permission, I'm going to skip over verses 6, 7, and 8, because those verses deal with John the Baptist, who is a witness to who Jesus is and who testifies to who Jesus is. But I'm going to skip over that part just to tie verses 5 and 9 together and understand the truth that these verses are conveying to us. Look at verse 5. John 1, verse 5. The light. Remember verse 4 says he is the light of men. And verse 5 says the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness neither comprehended it nor overpowered it. We'll talk about that in a moment. Verse 9. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. Now John is getting to some specifics now about why Jesus came. He's still talking about, by the way, he's still talking about Jesus here. He calls him, he refers to him here as light. Jesus himself would refer to himself as the light of the world. John chapter 8 and John chapter 9, both of those chapters, Jesus calls himself the light of the world. And John says, this light comes and shines in darkness. Now listen to what he's saying. The light came to shine in darkness. He's implying something that he hasn't told us any details about, but it's this. And that is that darkness has come to encompass all of the world. Darkness has taken over planet Earth. And Jesus came as a light to expose and remove the darkness. Okay? What do we mean by darkness? Darkness represents evil. It represents sin. It represents a lack of truth. When people are deceived, they're in darkness. It represents a lack of understanding. When somebody doesn't know all the details, doesn't follow along, they say, well, you're just keeping me in the dark. You know? And so darkness represents that lack of understanding, a lack of truth. It represents evil. It represents sin. It represents all of these kinds of things. And into a world of darkness, Jesus came as the light of the world. The prophet Isaiah said, and we read it about Christmas all the time, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. And the truth of the matter is, guys, we all walk in darkness to one degree or another. It's only as the revelation of Jesus comes to us that we come to understand truth. What do I mean by that? The world is deceived by what's truth and what's not truth. In the world that we live in today, we are very quick to compromise the standards of God. We're very quick to reject the truth of who He is. We're very quick in the world that we live in today. A lot of people in the world today don't even believe in God. See, they're walking in darkness. Their minds are deceived. They lack understanding of who God is. A lot of people don't believe you can know God. It hadn't been too long ago in the news, and I can't remember who it was, and it was sometime probably earlier in this year. It was some famous person. I can't remember whether it was a political figure, an entertainer, a sports, somebody. Somebody made the comment about how God had told them to do something. And the media got all over that and ridiculed and made fun of this individual. And they said, you mean God speaks to you? Like, who do you think you are that God talks to you? Well, the truth of the matter is, brother and sister, God wants to talk to all of us. And if we're not hearing God, it's because we're not tuning in. And if we don't believe that God can speak to us, it's because we've been deceived into thinking that somehow maybe God doesn't care, God doesn't want to, God is not interested, or whatever. But God does want to speak to every one of us. He wants us to hear His voice and know His plan and know His purpose and to do His will. And we have to hear God in order to do that. But we live in a world today that'll mock you, make fun of you if you say you talk to God and God talks back. They'll ridicule you for that. And it's because the world walks in darkness. The scripture says here, and John tells us that the darkness did not comprehend the light, doesn't understand it, nor could darkness overpower the light. And you know, from the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 3, when God promised the devil that he was sending a savior to the world, the devil has done everything that he could to try to prevent this Savior from coming. And when Jesus was born, you remember the story, how the devil was actually manifest in the person of Herod and tried to kill the Son of God. Had all of the children of Bethlehem, 2 years and under, put to death in order to kill this Messiah. On the Mount of Temptation, the devil tries to stop Jesus from doing what God sent him to do by getting Jesus to join his team. And then at the cross, he tries to put to death Jesus, thinking that by killing the Son of God, he can stop God from ever bothering him again. And you see, listen, the devil was walking in darkness. He was walking in a lack of understanding. He did not understand that the way Jesus was going to defeat him was by dying on a cross and paying the penalty for our sins so that we could all be set free from the power of darkness. And the devil didn't get that. And that's why he followed through with his plan to crucify the Son of God. And for all of his attempts and all of his doings, he has never been able to stop the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our victor, our champion, our King, and our Savior. And so John begins to, right away, John begins to reveal to us the why of the coming of Jesus. He's not so concerned about the how. Matthew and Luke cover that fine. He's concerned about the why. Jesus came to set us free. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the evil one. To destroy those works doesn't mean annihilate them and eliminate them. He will do that when he comes again. But what it means when he says he will destroy the work, what it means is he will break the power of the works of darkness, so that the works of darkness can no longer hold us in bondage. Sin can't keep us down anymore. Sin can't keep us crippled and separated from God anymore. Jesus has come to eliminate the barrier between us and God. Jesus has come, as Scripture says, to enlighten. And notice, by the way, I skipped over this. Verse 9. There was the true light which came into the world, when coming into the world, enlightens every man. Please notice that the purpose of Jesus was to bring light to every man, was to enlighten every person. That tells me that Jesus loves the world. That tells me that Jesus wants everybody to know who he is. That's why, brother and sister, we have the responsibility of taking the light of Christ to the whole world so that they can be enlightened, so that they can know who the Savior is, so that they can know who the Son of God is. Jesus has come to bring enlightenment to all the world, to enlighten all of humanity concerning, well, concerning one thing, concerning who God is. I shared with you a week or so ago, my perspective when I used to read the Bible, and I would read about God in the Old Testament, and there's a lot of wrath there. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of vengeance there. And I would see God as this mean and angry person just looking for somebody to smite. That's a good King James word, isn't it? Smite. And then you read the New Testament, you see Jesus, and he's all about the love and the mercy and the grace and all of these good things. And it looks like the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament are two completely different gods. And the truth of the matter is they're not. And that's really what Jesus came to show us. He came to show us what God is really like. He came to manifest God in the flesh so that we can see what the true nature of God really is. Look at verses 10 and 11 with me. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, his creator, and the world did not know him. That's where so many people are in the world today. They don't know God. They don't know God. They don't believe you can know God. They don't believe God cares. They believe wrong things about God. They believe God's just out looking for an opportunity to get you for something. What kind of parent is that? The Bible says God is Father. God is Father. Think about it in that context. If God is Father, you guys in here, you guys are good fathers, and those of you that are fathers, you know what? One thing, don't you like to talk to your children? Come on, guys, don't you like to talk to your children? Well, if you like to talk to your children, how much more do you think the Heavenly Father likes to talk to his children? Do you love your children? Of course you do. Do you want to bless your children, care for your children, protect your children, provide for your children? Of course you do. Well, how much more does the Father in heaven want to do all of these things for those that are his children? And the good news is that he wants everybody to be his children, because he cares about everybody and he loves everybody. And Jesus comes to reveal that to us. But the world doesn't know him. The world is still bound by darkness. They're still wearing the blinders. And because they don't know him, they reject him. The world has no reverence for the Lord today. The world has no respect of God. The world has no fear of God. Listen, if the world had any fear of God, they wouldn't do the things that they do. It's true of all of us. If we really had reverence for the Lord, we would respect his values and morals instead of trying to hedge them and change them all the time. But the world is convinced that it knows better than God. And the world is convinced to do its own thing and not let God have his way. To its own detriment, by the way, the Bible says there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And boy, I'll tell you, when you walk in your own light and not the light of Jesus Christ, you're really walking in darkness and you're really walking in death and destruction. And people rejected Jesus then, and they reject Jesus now because they're captivated and bound by darkness. And it's why we need to take the light to the world. Look at verses 12 and 13. It says, but, it says he came to his own and his own did not receive him, but as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Let me tell you another way that the world is deceived. The world is deceived spiritually, deceived religiously. You'll hear this all the time in the world. Well, we're all children of God. And we all worship the same God. And all of these things are lies that the enemy has perpetrated on the world to keep them from the one true God. See, if he can keep you just living the way you are, thinking that you're okay, thinking that you're a child of God just because you're a human being, then you have no motivation to really come to God and lay your life down to him. And by the way, that's what it means when it says here in verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Here's another area where the world is deceived. They're deceived where the definition of faith is concerned. I shared with you a couple weeks ago. If I were the devil, knowing that salvation is by faith, I would change the definition of that word so that people would think they have faith when in reality they don't. That they would think they believe when in reality they don't. You see, we have reduced the word to believe. We have reduced it to a mental exercise. A mental agreement with a certain system of facts. And we say, you know, we believe in the historical figure of Jesus, that he was crucified, that he rose again, therefore I'm saved. Listen, brother and sister, believing in the facts, just mentally believing in the facts, is not salvation. It's not saving faith. In fact, if you have an Amplified Bible, Becky reads from the Amplified Bible, it's got a whole lot of extra words in it. The reason that it does is because it expounds on the meanings of the words in the Bible. And when it comes to that word believe, here's what the Amplified Bible says. The word believe means to trust in and adhere to. To adhere to. In other words, a system of faith, a system of belief is something you adhere to. In other words, and James says it this way in James chapter 2, real Bible faith is something that you adhere to that changes the way you live your life. If what you profess as faith today is not changing your life to make you look more and more like Jesus over the process of time, what you have is not real Bible faith. And the world is deceived into thinking that, here's another place that we are deceived. We have created in the West, and I was going to preach this in a couple of weeks. We're already there. We have created in our Western civilization, we have created a theology that says you can make Jesus Savior, but you don't have to make him Lord. And that is a direct contradiction to the Word of God. What does the Bible say in Romans 8, 10, 9, and 10? That you must confess Jesus as Lord, believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Then you are saved. There is no such thing, brother and sister, and we have bought this lie in the West. We have bought this lie that says you can get Jesus and purchase the eternal fire insurance without ever really surrendering your life to Jesus. And there is no such teaching in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say anything about walk the aisle, shake the preacher's hand, and you'll go to heaven. No such thing. The Bible says if we're going to really believe in the biblical sense is to surrender your life to Jesus, to give your life to Jesus. That means he's in control of it. That means he's determining what you're doing, where you're going, how you're living, how you're acting, what you're saying, all of these things. You're getting your marching orders from Jesus, not from your running buddies, not from the friends that you work with, the stuff that they do. You're getting your marching orders from Jesus, and this is how you're living your life. And that's real Bible faith, when your life belongs to the Lord. To them, he says, he gives the right to become children of God. Not everybody in the world is a child of God, but those who surrender their life to Jesus, their life belongs to Jesus, and they are children of God. Look at verse 14 and 18. Oh, and by the way, now I jump right over verse 13. Verse 13 tells us this. This whole plan of salvation, which was hidden from God's foundation of the world until it was actually accomplished by Jesus. And Paul tells us that. He calls it a mystery. The world had no idea what God was up to until God had already done it. And then it was too late for the enemy to stop it. It was already accomplished. And the world had no idea the plan that God had set in motion from the foundation of the world to save the world through faith in His Son. To me, as I understand the Bible, I understand there's a whole doctrine in Christianity called predestination. And a lot of people who believe that everything is predetermined by God and who goes to heaven and who goes to hell and all this kind of stuff is predetermined by God. I disagree with that, but I do believe there is one thing that was predetermined by God, and it's this. How, not who was going to be saved, but how mankind would find salvation. The Bible says Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, before creation ever was established, God had already established, preordained, predetermined how fallen man would find salvation through His Son. And Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 1. And this whole plan of salvation, it was planned by God. It was worked out by God. It is accomplished in our lives by God. It's not of our doing. It's not of our reasoning. It's not of our planning. Hey, look, guys, it wasn't even our desire. Did you know the Bible said it was while you were yet a sinner that Christ died for you? When you didn't give two hoots for God, God was rooting for you. And God was loving you. And sent His Son into the world to die for you before you ever cared about God. Before you ever knew there was a God. And listen, you didn't find God. God wasn't the one that was lost. You're the one that was lost and God found you. And this is what the 13th verse is telling us, that every bit of the whole working out of the plan of salvation from the beginning to the end, the demonstration, even the fulfillment of it, every bit of it has to do with God. Not us. The only part you and I get to play in our salvation is this one part. They asked Jesus one day. They said, Jesus, what are the works that we're supposed to be doing? Jesus said this, believe. That's it. That's your whole job. Just believe. Just believe. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? God would leave the simple part to us. He did all the work. And left the simple part to us. All we got to do is believe. Adhere to. Surrender to. Trust in. Love the Son of God. And we receive the gift of eternal life. John chapter 1 verse 14 is John's version of the Christmas message. Let me just read down through verse 18. We'll wrap this up this morning. John has told us about the Word who was with God from the beginning. We know that this is Jesus, that is the creator of all things, that He came to enlighten all men. And he tells us in verse 14, and that Word, who is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified, John the Baptist testified about Him. He cried out saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I did before me. There again, John recognizes the preexistence of Jesus, that Bethlehem is not where His life began. And then he tells us in verse 16, for of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth are realized. Grace and truth are experienced in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, or the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Look at what he says. John says that when Jesus came, he came to reveal and explain who God really is. And by his life, he showed who God really is. And by his teachings of truth, he showed who God really is. And of that grace, we have all received. The glory of the Lord, of that truth, we have all received. These things are confirmed for us again in Colossians chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 1, that Jesus is the express image of God, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, who came into this world to reveal to us who Jesus is, and who God is, and came into this world to enlighten every man. He came into this world to show everybody, because he loves the world. He came into the world to show everybody what God is really like, what we are really like, and how we all need God. Matthew and Luke show us the how of Jesus coming. John teaches us in his first chapter the why of Jesus coming, to reveal the truth to us about who God is, to reveal the truth to us about who we are, to reveal the truth to us about our need for God, to reveal the truth to us of the purpose of life. People in the world, people who are hidden in darkness, people who are lacking understanding, are still asking the question, why am I here? Why do I exist? And the Bible tells us precisely why we exist, and Jesus demonstrates why we are here and why we exist. It's to bring glory and honor to the Father. As God the Son did, so we as sons of God are also to bring glory to the Father. And by the way, the scripture says that truth is revealed in Jesus. That tells me, brother and sister, we're not going to know the truth until we come to Jesus. And as long as we deny Jesus, as long as we refuse Jesus, we will stay in darkness. We will stay lacking understanding. We will stay in ignorance where God is concerned. But Jesus came to show us God, to show us what he's like. He came in order to save us, that we might find God, that we might know God forever. He came to show us our need for God, to reveal all of these truths to us. And this is the reason for the first Christmas and why the Word became flesh. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the revelation of Scripture today that teaches us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him, trust in, rely on, adhere to, surrender to Jesus, that we might find salvation through that surrender. We thank you today, Father, that in love you chose to come to us and save us rather than reject us and cast us aside. I pray, Father, that the eyes of our understanding would continue to be opened by the Spirit of God. And that even we who have come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord would continue to grow in our knowledge of the Lord and in our knowledge of truth. I pray that we would not be content where we are as children of God, but would be desirous of being fully used by our God, that others might know him too. So, Father, we thank you for the first Christmas and the proof of your love for all of mankind. We thank you for the baby that was born in the manger on that first Christmas morning. And we pray that life would be born in all of us and in all of the world, that men may know you. Father, thank you today that the purpose of the manger found its fulfillment in the cross of Christ. Where death came, that we might have life. So, Father, as we celebrate Christmas this year, I pray that we always remember what the true meaning of the holiday really is all about. And that we celebrate, maybe even with the sense of awe and wonder and amazement of a child, we celebrate the amazing and awesome love that you showed to us by coming into this world to save us. Thank you, Father, for your most gracious and abundant love. Let's stand together today. And would you stay with me in an attitude of prayer for just a couple of moments? We still have almost a week to go before Christmas, as we don't celebrate until Friday. Let me encourage you this Christmas season. And many of us have plans to be with family and friends and have celebrations and parties and all kinds of things. First and foremost, let's remember what Christmas is really all about. And let's celebrate Jesus in these days of this holiday. Remember also, as you're celebrating with your friends and your family, and a lot of us will be with people that, you know, we're all having a good time and things are going well and all of these kinds of things. Let's be mindful of others for whom things are not going as well maybe as they are for us. And let's remember to keep these precious people in our thoughts and prayers over this holiday season. And my prayer for all of them and for all of us is that, as always, the celebration of the birth of Christ would be yet another opportunity for us to draw closer to the Lord. Because that's really what our journey through life is really all about. It's day to day, faith to faith, grace to grace, glory to glory, drawing closer to Jesus and becoming more like Jesus. That's Christian living. So my prayer for you in this holiday season is that when the holiday season is over, you'll be more like Jesus than you were when it began. And I will be too, for the glory of the Lord. And let's sing together as we bring our service to a conclusion on this Christmas Sunday morning. And if we can pray with you specifically about about anything in your life, if you'll stay back, we'll minister to your personal needs in prayer together today. Let's sing together this morning as we commit this whole thing to the Lord. In your presence, In your presence there is peace. In your presence, in your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. Merry Christmas to you. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. We hope to see you tonight at 6 o'clock for our dinner together. And Christmas Eve. It's